Chapter 4, verse 12. These are words spoken by a man by the name of Peter. And they are related to an event that happened. We're reading in chapter 4, but they're related to an event in chapter 3. There was a man who was born lame. And Peter and John met this fellow, and they ended up healing him. And that attracted a lot of attention. And what we're going to read about is one of the things that Peter said. So in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I'm going to reread this verse in a slightly different version shortly. But as we look at it, we see that he's talking about this thing called salvation. And he mentions it twice. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." And the verse ends with, "We must be saved." So to put it in a little more colloquial language or familiar with today's language, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So he's talking about salvation. He's talking about being saved. What is he referring to? What is he talking about? What do you think of when you hear that word salvation? What does it mean? It means to be delivered from something, to be rescued, to be preserved, to be kept from something. And this something is something that's bad. It's something that's dangerous. It's something that could lead to our destruction. So Peter is talking about salvation. He says, "We must be saved." So it's a necessity. But what is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about a physical salvation. He's not talking about being spared from an accident. He's not talking about being saved from drowning or from a fire. He's talking about a spiritual salvation. Now, what does that mean? Well, we need to understand and to recognize that people are made in three parts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, we're told that we have spirit, soul, and body. The body we're familiar with. We have one. We move around the world. That's how we relate to the world around us. There are different images that the body is referred to. Sometimes it's referred to as a tent. It's referred to as a vehicle. What does that mean? It implies that there's something in us, which is true. Our body is a vehicle for our soul and our spirit. So we have three parts. We have a body. That's the part that we see. We can touch it. That's the part we're most familiar with. But inside of us is the real us, comprised of our soul and our spirit. These are the parts that are invisible. We don't see them. The only way we do see it is indirectly, in that our personality really is our soul. But they are the part that are in our body, and they live forever. And in James chapter 2, he defines what death is. He says, "The body without the spirit is dead." So we have a soul and a spirit in our body. And when our spirit and our soul leave the body, that's what happens. That's what causes us to die. What's left behind is the body. It is inert. It has served its purpose. And the soul and the spirit continue to exist. And that is what this meeting is about, because the soul and spirit only go to one of two places. And we're going to talk about where those places are, what they're like, and this salvation. Because when we're born, We are born in a sinful state. We have a sinful nature. The psalmist described it like this. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He's talking to God. "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So here is a man who is aware of his sin. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Iniquity is, it's twisted, it's crooked. We are not upright and straight, we are twisted. We tell lies, we deceive people. We manipulate people. We do things that may look good on the outside, but really we're doing it not for somebody else, but for ourselves. This is iniquity. "Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions." Okay, now there are limits, but I've gone beyond them. I have transgressed. "My sin is ever before me." So this man was aware of his sin. And if one of the purposes of this meeting is for us to make you aware of your sin, everybody has sin. It's that which is contrary to God. We disobey him. We do what we want instead of what he wants. He says to do something, we don't do it. He says not to do something, we do it. All that is sin. And this man is aware of his sin. And you need to be aware of your sin because you need to know you have this sin problem. Because until you're aware you have this problem, you're not going to go look to address it. I don't take my vehicle to a mechanic unless I have to. Well, okay, sometimes you do preventative checkups. But ordinarily, you go when you have a need. And you don't. If you don't have a need, if you don't know you have the need, you won't go address it. So the point of the gospel message is to make us aware that we have a need. The problem is we have sin. And since God is holy, that means he is separate from sin. And as such, he cannot allow sin into his presence. God dwells in heaven. People ordinarily will say that they want to go or they expect to be in heaven. Except their sin will bar them from heaven. It will keep them out of God's presence. So this man is saying, "I was shapen in iniquity." That's how I was born. He's acknowledging he was born with a sinful nature. "In sin did my mother conceive me." So there he is saying, he's recognizing, my mother had a sinful nature, and when I was born, I inherited that. She passed that on to me. And that is a statement that is borne out in the book of Romans, where we read, "As by one man sin entered into the world," that would be Adam, in the Garden of Eden, God had given him one request: "You shall not eat of this tree that's in the middle of the garden." But Adam chose to do so. And that is the act that introduced sin into the world. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that's the consequence for sin. The wages of sin is death. He had been plainly told, the day that you sin, you will die. He did not die physically immediately. He lived to be 930 years old. But he did have a relationship with God. It was wonderful. God would come and visit him at the end of each day, and they would talk and walk and visit. But after he sinned, that ended. In fact, he was put out and away from the garden. The wages of sin is death. So, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So that is why the psalmist said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The sinful nature that she had, I have. And that is for everybody. So as the matter of this sin, it's bad because, as I've said, it separates us from God. And that's what Isaiah tells us. He says, "Your iniquities," there's that word again, "your twisted natures," your sin, "have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. So sin introduces a barrier between God and us. So that puts us in a dangerous place. In John chapter 3, the words of the Lord Jesus are, it's talking about the Lord Jesus, and it says, he who believes on him, in other words, who believes on the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. He who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned. But, and there's a contrast, he who believes not is condemned already. Condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And at the end of John chapter 3, similar thoughts. He who believes on the Son, that's the Lord Jesus, has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So these verses tell us that we are in a dangerous place because of our sin. We are condemned. The wrath of God abides on us. Our sins separate us from God. That's really not a very good place to be. And you certainly do not want to die in that condition, because that will seal what happens forever after you die. After you die, your soul and your spirit will either be in heaven with God, or they will be in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire, which is a place of torment and judgment. But God does not want to see us go there. And he has done everything that he has needed to do in order to ensure that we do not end up there. He has not abandoned us. He has not left us to ourselves. He knows our condition. He loves us. And he wants to have a relationship with us. So he has done what he's needed to do to address this problem that we have with our sin. And it's this point that makes the gospel a unique message. The gospel is different from religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach up to God, to try to please God in some way, to do something that I make myself acceptable to God. But that doesn't work. The gospel is different because it tells us God has done everything. God is the one who has reached out to us. God has done everything that needed to be done that we can be made acceptable to him. God wants us to have this salvation that he offers. And he even offers it to us as a gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did Peter say in our verse? There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men. God is giving us this opportunity to be saved, and he has done it by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, he's looking. He's actively looking. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So you do not have to worry about him rejecting you. He will not. In fact, he offers an invitation. He says, come unto me. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden. Like the psalmist, he was going on and on about the sin that he was aware of. Are you aware of your sin? Are you aware of what it will do to you? Are you aware of what it is doing for you now? It is separating you from God. It is causing you all manner of grief and difficulty, physically, mentally, emotionally. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. All ye who labor, you're working. You're heavily laden. You're borne down by the burden of your sin. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So he's offering an invitation. He wants us to partake of this salvation. So, the Lord Jesus said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." So this goes back to the point I said earlier about you do not address something if you don't know you have the need. Do you know that you are lost? Do you know how to get into heaven? Do you know that you are a sinner? "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those, again, are the words of the Lord Jesus. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what is he saying? "I came not to call the righteous." Well, see, if you think that you are righteous, you're not aware, really, of your true spiritual condition and state. You need to know that you are a sinner. We've just been talking about that. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I'll acknowledge it's a difficult thing to take that place. It goes against our pride. "I'm not that bad. I do have some good in me." Well, the scriptures speak otherwise. In Romans chapter 3, there's a whole list of describing how it's a spiritual x-ray. And the news from that x-ray is that there is no good in people. Yes, people do good things, but as far as God is concerned, we have a sinful nature, and until we get that addressed, he sees us in our sin. And that is the problem that he wants to address, and that he has done by accepting, by providing the Lord Jesus as our substitute. So before we go on, we need to review what we've heard so far. We have a spirit that will live forever. We have a sinful nature that causes us to sin. This sin separates us from God. And it comes with a penalty, and that penalty is death. In a physical sense, it is when the body dies. In a spiritual sense, we are separated from God and we do not have this relationship with him. If we die in our sins without asking God to forgive us our sins, then we will forever be separated from God. That is actually a choice that God gives to us. You can choose to stay in your sin, or you can choose to have them forgiven by me. Whatever you choose, I will honor. I'm sure it grieves him greatly when people die in their sins. In fact, Ezekiel tells us, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn, turn, turn for me, for why will you die?" God is imploring us to seek him, to come to accept his salvation. He does not want us to die in our sin, which is why he sent the Lord Jesus to bear our punishment in our place, so that we could have Christ's righteousness put to our account, simply for the asking. So he wants to have a relationship with us. He's made this way available to us. He's made it available to us for free, but at tremendous cost to himself. It cost him his dearly beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot work for our salvation, going back to this point of religion. So God has arranged for Christ to pay our penalty so that we can get the benefit of what Christ has done applied to our account. So that's a summary of where we've been. So what do we do about all of this? I have a sinful nature. How do I address that? How do I get the salvation that Peter is referring to? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, we're told, "The scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." The scriptures have concluded all under sin. That is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that what things the law saith, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So what this verse in Galatians and what this verse in Romans is talking about is that everybody is on the same level. We are all doomed. We are doomed because of our sin. So we're all on the same level. Nobody has any advantage over anybody else. He's talking about the law. Now, the law was something that was given by God to Israel. And people will often talk about the Ten Commandments. Well, that's part of the law that God gave to Israel. And they encapsulate a lot of principles that summarize how we can live. But the problem is, we can't keep those laws. We don't. In Romans chapter 2, although the law was given to Israel, everybody innately knows about being right or wrong. For when the Gentiles, that's anybody who's not a Jew, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, in other words, the Gentiles, not having the law, are a law unto themselves. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. So what this verse is saying is that although God did not give the law to Gentiles like he did to Israel, we still live as if we had been given that law. We know right from wrong. And we have this thing called a conscience, and it will tell us if we have done right or wrong. And so by that innate virtue, we know if we have done right or wrong against God. So, because of that, we're all on the same level. We have all sinned. We have this need for salvation. Peter says, we must be saved. And he says we, because he includes himself. Just like I include myself in what I'm telling you this evening, there was a point I needed to hear this message because I, like the psalmist, was born with a sinful nature. I sinned against God by what I said, by what I did, by what I didn't do, by what I thought. Our sins separate us from God. So we must be saved. That is imperative. It is compulsory. That is not negotiable. We must be saved. And that's not just Peter saying that. The Lord Jesus said, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then in John 3, verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So these last three verses I've quoted are all from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you cannot see the kingdom of God if you're not saved. You must be born again. You have to. And in Revelation 21, it says, there shall in no wise, that's a very strong negative, enter into heaven anything that defiles, neither that works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how do you get that? Well, your name is written in this Book of Life when you accept Christ as your Savior. And unless your name is in that book, that means you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, which means you cannot get into heaven. There shall in no wise enter in heaven anything that defiles. Why would it defile? Because it's sinful. It works abomination or it makes a lie. That is not allowed in God's heaven. But salvation is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. So going back to that verse in Galatians, before it said, it concluded, everybody is under sin. We're all guilty. We're all on the same level. There's nothing we can do about it. But there's a promise by faith of Jesus Christ given to those who believe. So what this verse is telling us is that we can have salvation by placing our faith, placing our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it talks about believing. We have to take God at his word that God cannot lie, that God has our best interests at heart, which he does. Psalm 33, verse 11, the heart of God unto all people. It's Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So again, you put your faith in something. Your faith is only as good as the object in which you put it. In Galatians 3, it's by faith of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, it's by faith of Jesus Christ. And again, it's unto all, it's for everybody. The death of Christ is good for anybody on the planet. People who have lived, people who are not yet even born, anybody, the 8 billion people on the planet today, the death of Christ is sufficient for them. It's the righteousness of God. This again goes back to what I talked about, religion, people trying to make themselves acceptable with God. That does not work. God is not looking for that. The righteousness of God, it's his righteousness. He grants it to us. He gives it to us when we accept Christ as our Savior. The righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So while it is available to all, it is effective for everybody. It is only good to those who believe. It's unto all, but it's upon all those who believe. So again, it goes back to the choice. Do you want God's salvation or not? And you can know, you can have confidence that you can have your sins forgiven, that you are in a right standing with God. 1 John 5, this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we get this thing called eternal life. It's eternal life because it's forever. It doesn't end. We can't lose it. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, this is going to sound very similar to what we read in John. He who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. So it's either or. You have it or you don't. And when you do have it now. You have it immediately. But you also have it forever. He who has the Son has, it's a present possession. You have this eternal life. And he who does not have the Son does not have that eternal life. These things I have written unto you who believe. That's one thing. Where's your faith placed? On the name of the Son of God. These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God. What? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So it's definite. You can know that you have eternal life because it's a promise of God. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no way I'm going to turn you away. If you want this, I will give it to you. Verily, truly, truly, I say to you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believeth on him who sent me has everlasting life. That's the positive. What's the flip side? And shall not come into condemnation. So you have life, you will not see condemnation. You are passed from death unto life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So you place your faith in the Lord Jesus. You may die physically. Believers, we're people. We die all the time. But the body may die. But we have this relationship with God. We have eternal life here on earth, and that just carries on. We are immediately transported into the presence of God. What's my basis for that? Luke chapter 16, there's a man who died, and he was escorted by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That would be the way that they described heaven at that time. So the point is, okay, the Apostle Paul says, I am absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. It's an immediate transfer from our bodies into the presence of God in heaven. That's what we have when we accept Christ as our Savior. So, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Yeah, you may die physically, but you will not die spiritually. And again, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So you see the emphasis on believing, on placing your faith in the Lord Jesus. That is the only way to get God's salvation. That, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way into heaven. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So, it sounds exclusive, which on the one hand it is. He is the only way into God's heaven. I am the way. I am the door. But having said that, it's for anybody and for everybody. Go back to this verse. It is unto all. God offers this salvation to anybody and to everybody. So, keeping with this idea of the emphasis on believing, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There's that idea, it's the gift of God. He's offering it to us. It's free. We cannot pay for it. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the basis of our salvation is God offers it to us as a gift. Are we going to take it? So how does this work? How is this possible? How can that be? Well, it's because of this principle of substitution. We sang about it in our psalm. The Lord Jesus, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the death of Christ was something that had been prophesied all through the Old Testament. There are pictures of the Lord Jesus as a lamb. In fact, lambs were used for sacrifices. There was one particularly important event in the history of Israel called the Passover, where they were to take a lamb, they were to kill it, they were to put the blood on the side and the top of the door so that the destroying angel would not take the life of the firstborn child in that home. And the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God because he's the fulfillment of all these lambs that were killed for sacrifices in the Old Testament. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, a direct reference to that Passover in Israel's history. They were in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were slaves. But God raised up a man by the name of Moses to bring them out. Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, did not want to lose his free labor force. So there was a power struggle between him and God. And the last one was that God said, I'm going to take the life of all the firstborn throughout the country. But there's a way of escape. You take a lamb and you put the blood on the doorposts and the top of the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where that name comes from. I will pass over that house. That child will not die. Why? Because a death had already taken place. That lamb had died for that firstborn child. In the same way, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. He took the penalty that your sins and mine deserved. Peter says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Our sins were borne by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross of Calvary. Christ also once suffered for sins, just for unjust. He would be the just one. We would be the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Christ once suffered for sins. But the important thing is they were not any sins of his own. He was a sinless, spotless sacrifice. He was holy, harmless, separate from sin. The scriptures are quite clear about how the Lord Jesus had no sin. And that's important, because if he had had only one, he would have had to die for that sin. Adam made one transgression, and that broke that relationship between God and him. That was what got him and Eve cast out from the garden. So the Lord Jesus died, but not because he needed to, for any sin of his own. He died for your sake and for mine. And that is the whole point of the gospel. It's a message of substitution. And it goes all the way back. There's a man named Isaiah, a prophet. And he wrote these wonderful verses. And it's looking all the way forward to the Lord Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. No exceptions. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we place our faith in him that he is the Son of God, that he lived a perfectly sinless life, that when he died on that cross of Calvary, he was not dying for himself. He was dying for me. He was dying in my place. It was my sins that put him on that cross. So take God at his word. He's offering salvation. He's offering forgiveness of sins as a gift. And it's all based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, again, salvation is a gift that God offers. This is the time of year people are taken up with buying gifts, receiving gifts, giving gifts. God offers a gift. And again, it's an invitation. Come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, because the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied God's demands for sin. And how do we know that? The Lord Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He was resurrected on the third day. And furthermore, he is now in heaven, where he's sitting at the right hand of God. He will one day come back. The first time he came in meekness, he came in humility, perceived weakness, but when he comes back, he's going to come back in power and in glory and in judgment. So the choice is yours. Do you accept him now as your Savior, or do you reject him, neglect him, leave him, but then one day have to face him as your judge? That's the choice we make. That is the choice that God honors, but God wants you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we pray that you will do so. So with that, we will pray, and then we'll sing.